The first reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at the 12th verse. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, I ask that you would make us truly thankful, not just situationally thankful. Give us a heart of gratitude that transcends whatever current situation we're in, good or bad. We pray this to the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. Let's tell you a funny story of how my Thanksgiving Sunday began. My printer at home doesn't work. And so I woke up early this morning to print off my sermon as I normally would, and it didn't work, so I wasn't feeling particularly edified or thankful. I zipped into church, and I had emailed it to the office, so I was able to open it up on Donna's computer, and I thought, well, this is no problem. I'll just print it out. And so when I hit print, I heard the printer running in the other room, and I thought, oh, it's good. It prints through the photocopier. So I ran over to the photocopier, and I found that my sermon was printed, double-sided, upside down, folded in half, and stapled in the middle. And so it was a moment for me where I decided I am so very thankful for Donna and Jillian, people who actually know how to use the photocopier. But for many of us, Thanksgiving is a time when we will gather around very happy dinner tables, tables that are filled with food and plenty, tables that have delicious turkey or Kentucky fried chicken or whatever you do, tables that are surrounded by good friends and family that we love. For so many of us here this morning, Thanksgiving leads to a joyful, harmonious celebration with our largely Christian families. That's my case. But it struck me when I was thinking about this that Christian people ought to be thankful for everything, not just thankful for the good things. How can you possibly be thankful for everything? Well, if Thanksgiving is for you something you consider once a year, you won't be thankful for everything. If for you Thanksgiving is something that happens externally, you know, say the right words. Say, I'm thankful. Try to conjure up the right thoughts and the right feelings of thanksgiving and gratitude. It's not going to abide. It's not going to last. It's not going to see you through the difficult times. True thanksgiving begins with the right foundational principles in our lives. You have to get the foundation right. You have to start in a deep place if you are to have thanksgiving that transcends. You start with the belief that God exists. Well, that may seem obvious to many here, but it's a novel thought to some. You begin with the foundational belief that God exists. How can you be thankful? To whom would you be thankful if you didn't believe that God exists? You have to start by believing God is. Secondly, you believe that He is good. He is good. He exists, and He's good. You see how the thanksgiving begins to build upon that foundation? Then you not only believe that God is and that He's good, but then you believe that He's a God who acts out of His goodness. That everything that He does is in some way, shape, or form moving His good purposes forward. Sometimes they're joyful, Sometimes they're difficult. I heard the analogy that God is like a painter. And a painting would be an ugly thing if it were only ever painted in bright colors. He's painting the masterpiece of our life. He's good. And sometimes he paints with dark colors. But if we believe that he is, that he's good, and that he's always acting out of his goodness, then we have a gratitude and a thanksgiving that abides. James says that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father, from our Heavenly Father. And in him there is, here's the King James for you, there is no variableness nor shadow of changing. Do you see how this foundational assumption about God can instruct and begin to create a thankful heart? Well, today is the day when nationally we take stock. We evaluate. We look in and we say, what are the things for which I can be thankful? Matthew and I were out for an evening walk in the nice cool fall air this week, I think it was. And we were talking about Thanksgiving. And he said to me, he said, Daddy, I could be thankful about anything. He said, there's nothing that I couldn't find a way to be thankful for. He said, it's no matter what happened, I could find a way to be grateful. He said, try me. So being the kind of twisted sinner that I am, I said to him, well, Matthew, what if you were to have your arm cut off? Would you be thankful then? He thought about it for a moment and he said, I'd be thankful I still had another arm. He said, I'd be thankful that whatever blow it was that took my arm didn't kill me. And he went on this big, long list of things that he could be thankful for. Now, it's a silly story, but you see the point. Matthew has learned the lesson that so many of us need to take into our hearts. Thanksgiving and gratitude is not situational. As a Christian person, we believe what Romans 8:38 tells us, that God is always working out his good purposes in our lives. And therefore, we ought to be thankful. So, this Thanksgiving, I will gather around a table with my Christian, largely Christian family, and it will be harmonious, and it will be happy, and it will be joyful. But I know that's not the case for all of us here this morning. In fact, for some, Thanksgiving dinner is a keen reminder that Christian faith places you in the line of fire. That your conversion to Christ, your profession of Jesus, sets you at odds, causes ridicule, rejection, and maligning from the very people who are supposed to love and support you. And this passage this morning from 1 Peter is for you. So kindly open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're beginning at verse 12. If you did not bring your Bible with you, you can use a pew Bible. Please try to bring your Bible to church. It makes things a lot easier to follow along. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter says, there are fiery trials that will come upon you. The first thing he says, do not be surprised when it happens. It's not necessarily the case that you're doing something wrong. Don't be surprised if you find yourself in the midst of a fiery trial. In fact, finding yourself with opposition and in the midst of a fiery trial could be an indicator that you're on the right track. Time and again through 1 Peter, we've seen that the values of the kingdom of God are in direct opposition to the values of our broken world. You have to remember when you look at Jesus that the kingdom of the world nailed him to a cross. How can you read of fiery trials without thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You guys remember that from Sunday school? The three young Hebrew boys who, through their faithfulness to the Lord, found themselves thrown into an actual fiery furnace. Because the values of faithfulness to the Lord set them at odds with the world. But they refused to give way. They chose to remain faithful. And so not a hair on their head was singed, and they were vindicated. They weren't surprised. Peter says, when you are faced with fiery trial, there's nothing strange happening to you. In fact, that ought to be normal for Christians. Don't be surprised. In fact, he goes on further here in verses 12 and 13, and he says, not only don't be surprised, but rejoice. Doesn't that sound like Thanksgiving? When you find yourself in the fiery trial, not only don't be surprised, but find yourself rejoicing over it. Find joy in suffering for the sake of Jesus. Remember, this is Peter who's writing this. The same Peter who in Acts chapter 5 was pulled before the religious leaders and he was threatened, his very life was threatened, and he was told, "Don't you ever speak or do anything in the name of Jesus again." And what did Peter and John say? They said, "We think it's not right to be quiet. We don't think we can be quiet. Jesus would want us to speak up in his name. So we're going to keep on continuing to do miracles and preach in the name of Jesus." And in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we're told, "Then Peter and John left the presence of the council," these religious elite, "and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to face a fiery trial for the name of Jesus. In verses 14 to 15, Peter sets up a dichotomy. Listen, he says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler." Peter says, don't be surprised when you fall into fiery trial. Rejoice if you are suffering for the name of Jesus. But then he goes on and he says, "But be very clear, not all suffering is blessed. Not all suffering ought to lead to rejoicing. It's only a particular kind of suffering that's blessed. It's only a particular kind of suffering and hardship that ought to lead you to rejoicing. It's the suffering for the name of Christ." In other words, if you are in relationship with your family members suffering for your profession of Christ, if you are suffering for living a noticeably changed life as a result, then that is worthy of thanksgiving. But Peter says, if you are suffering as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler, that's not cause for rejoicing and thanksgiving. You need to change. Friends, consider that list in verse 13. Murderer and thief. Well, that's obvious. An evildoer is sort of a catch-all category, isn't it? You can say, well, anything evil falls into that big bucket. And the challenge with murderer and thief is that most of us here this morning can let ourselves off the hook. You say, well, clearly Peter's not talking to me on those two. The challenge with evildoer is that it's such a general category that we can hold it at arm's length as well. We can say, well, clearly an evildoer is anyone who disagrees with me. Right? So that's not me. I don't need to worry about that. But the fact that meddling makes this list ought to shock you. You see, friends, Scripture takes meddling, gossiping, grumbling far more seriously than we do. Gossiping and grumbling and meddling, these are the guilty pleasures that the church lives out, right? We We are quick to point out the murderer and the thief and the evildoer. But what about meddling? What about gossiping? What about grumbling? Peter's writing to churches, to Christians, and he includes meddling on the list of things not to do. And he puts it in a category with thieving and murdering. He says, if you suffer because you're a meddler, there's no rejoicing in that. So, how do you know if you're suffering for the name of Christ or if you're suffering for evil doing? The problem is that none of us is self-critical enough to see how we truly are. We can't often take stock of our own lives and say, am I suffering for the name of Christ or am I suffering because I'm a meddler? How do I know? The fact is, you need people around you. You need community. You need people in your small groups and in your pastorates who can come alongside and speak to you with clarity and authority. People who can see things from an angle that you can't see in your own life. And these people will say one of two different things to you. You may be the kind of Christian person who lives with a faulty understanding of God. You think that God is not good. You think that God is capricious and looking for an opportunity to crush you like a bug. And so this faulty understanding, this faulty foundation, causes you to internalize every time something goes wrong. Every time you're faced with struggle or fiery trial, you think, oh man, I'm sure it's because I'm on the wrong track. You need people who are going to come alongside you and say what Peter said. Don't be surprised. Rejoice. You're blessed because you're suffering for the name of Christ. You need people in a small group or in your pastorate who are going to tell you that. Or you may be a Christian of a different category. Maybe you're self-righteous. Maybe you are an evildoer, a busybody, a meddler, and you can't even see it yourself. You need someone who's going to come alongside you and tell you that the suffering you're experiencing is not tied to your profession of Christ. It's because you're a self-righteous prig. You can't do that on your own. You need other people in your life. This can only happen in relationships that go deep, with trust and respect, with intimate fellowship and accountability and support. I know that the women's ministry is developing new initiatives to try to build this, where women can come up alongside other women and encourage them when they're in the face of suffering and say, no, you truly are to rejoice. You're suffering for the sake of Jesus. Or where women can come up alongside other women and say, this suffering is actually because you're meddling. You're doing evil. Stop it. The men's ministry is developing a mentoring network for the exact same purpose. You can't do it on your own. Verse 16. Hear the words of Peter on this National Thanksgiving Day. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. The signs of the times are clear. More and more Christians will find themselves suffering for the name of Christ. Now, no one ever persecutes Christians for their foreign aid initiatives. No one ever persecutes Christians for domestic support of the marginalized and the needy. No one ever persecutes Christians for historically being the first responders in the case of natural disasters. But I find in dialogue with my Muslim neighbors and friends, we can get along just fine at that level. As long as we stick to social matters, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of human life from the point of conception, the importance of the family, as long as we stick to those issues, we can get along just fine. But time and again, I reach an impasse with the world and with other religions when it comes to the name of Christ. When it comes to the name of Christ. You see, that is the continental divide. That is the watershed. That's what sets Christian people out as not just being good people who do nice things. That's what makes you a Christian. Your profession of the name of Christ. And if he is Lord, if he is master of everything, then he places demands on your complete allegiance. It touches and affects everything else in your life. And it's for the profession of the name of Christ that you will suffer. I should confess to you that when I'm talking to my Muslim neighbors, I really struggle. Because they're good people. They're moral people. They do good deeds. They pray 5 times a day. They're good husbands. They're good fathers. They love their families. They're good people. And I'm a sinner. And so I want them to like me. And so what I want to do is just affirm them in all the good things. But the scriptures here says, do not be ashamed of the name of Jesus. And so in conversation, it always goes there. I say, well, that's great. I'm so glad that you love your wife. I'm so glad that you and I would agree on matters of marriage and birth. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Peter says, don't be ashamed, but be willing to suffer for the name of Jesus. Glorify God by holding forth this name. And by name, Peter's speaking of more than just the words. He's talking about the very unique work, the cosmic authority of Jesus, and all that goes along with it. Friends, you can skirt and avoid persecution if you just stick to social issues. But when it comes to the name of Jesus, you'll find yourself being shunned, maligned, set to the side. Finally, verse 19 tells us how we rejoice in the face of persecution. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. There it is. Entrust your soul to your faithful Creator. Peter says, don't be surprised when you fall into fiery trial. Rejoice. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. And you do so by entrusting your soul to your Creator. You trust that God is faithful and He is good. You trust that this same God who vindicated Jesus by raising Him from dead and sitting Him in the position of authority will also vindicate those who suffer for that name. Jesus suffered for His faithfulness. And so God blessed Him. That's what Philippians 2 tells us. And in the same way, if you suffer for your faithfulness to Christ, there is glory that awaits you in the end. Today's Thanksgiving, and I know that some of you today are heading to dinners that would be a little less tense and a little less bristly if you just shut up and eat your turkey. Right? But Peter says, consider saying a simple prayer of thanksgiving before the meal. Consider not being ashamed, but thanking Jesus for His provision and His tender care. It can only go one of two ways. Your family members may think, oh, isn't that nice? Or they may reject, ridicule, and malign you. If they malign you for your faith in Jesus, don't fight back. Don't fight back. Instead, quietly rejoice in your heart for the fiery trial. Be thankful, Peter says, that you've been counted worthy to suffer for the name. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for those here this morning who are heading to Thanksgiving dinners with family members where they may feel maligned or even as though they've been thrown into a fiery trial. Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom and grace, that you would give courage and joy. I pray that you would give discernment to know when and what to say to best bear witness to the name of Jesus. Lord, be glorified in our lives this Thanksgiving, we pray. Amen.